This turned on. Be ready to go. We're going to talk about how to study the Bible properly tonight, just for a little bit. And most of us, as Christians, would probably, I'm sure all of us, would probably come to the conclusion that the Bible is the greatest book in the world. And obviously it is, in fact, the greatest book that has ever been written. And it has had more influence on people than any other book, has changed more lives than any other book. So it is indeed a wonderful book. We know it's a great book because it's from God. And so obviously it's a great book. But it has indeed touched more people than any other book. And there's not even a close second, really. And so it is an advantage to have the Bible. And in fact, there are many passages of Scripture that talk about such. You might remember in Romans chapter 3, when Paul was writing to the Romans, and most of you are familiar with the book of Romans, and you know that his message, the message of Paul, which of course is the message of Christ, was one that would upset the Jews when they first heard it. And of course, the idea of the gospel is that it's for everybody. So anyone can obey the gospel of Christ, but you have to believe in Jesus. That's the heart of the gospel. He is the heart of the gospel, which in reality would end up leaving a lot of Jews out. Not because that had to be the way it was, but because they would reject Christ. And the Jews, being God's people all through the years, they would immediately object to such a doctrine. They wouldn't be pleased with a doctrine that invited the Gentiles into fellowship with God. But even more so, they would be upset that they would be left out. So their attitude to Paul would be, your doctrine must be wrong. Any doctrine that would leave the majority of Jews out and include Gentiles can't be from God. And if your doctrine is right, then what advantage do we have as Jews in being the people of God and separated from God all through these years? And Paul, as you know, in the book of Romans, he often anticipates questions, and that would be one of them. So here at Romans chapter 3, he anticipates that, and so he asks the question, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? And his answer, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. And so there were a lot of advantages that the Jews had over the Gentiles. But Paul here emphasizes the fact that they had the oracles of God. And that is an advantage. And it's an advantage to us. We're in a little different situation, that we live in a wonderful country where we have ready access to the Word of God. So everyone has access to the Bible. But that is really in theory, or potentially, I probably should say, that everyone potentially has access to the Bible. Yet there are many people who grow up in homes where there aren't any Bibles. And they don't have parents who teach them. Their God is just not in their homes. And so they basically live apart from the Word of God. And so there is a great advantage if you are a Christian, if you're brought up at home with Christian parents and the Word of God is taught, there's a great advantage to that. I think Matt did a good job on his invitation on Wednesday night talking about some of that. Even individuals who don't really obey like they should, if you just live by the principles of the Bible, you would be in a good, advantageous situation. You would avoid a lot of trouble, a lot of heartache, just living by the principles of the gospel. Your soul wouldn't be saved, but you would again be in an advantageous kind of position. And so the Bible is a great book, and we're blessed to have it, and we should appreciate that. But in order for it to really benefit us, we have to handle it the right way. We have to study it properly. And so Paul, of course, in his familiar passage, 2 Timothy, verse 15, says, Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. King James, of course, says rightly dividing, but handling correctly the word of God. If you If you can handle the Word of God correctly, then you can handle it incorrectly. And, of course, there's a whole lot of people in the religious world that do that very thing. And the end result, of course, is terrible. People have, their souls are lost because they don't rightly divide or rightly handle the Word of God. And so that's a part of studying properly. If we're going to handle the Word of God rightly, then we have to study it the right way. So we're going to talk tonight a little bit about how to study the Bible properly. And it begins really with having a proper attitude towards the Bible. And that's very important. When you go to the Word of God, you open it up and you're going to study the Bible, you have to have the right attitude. And the first thing I want to talk about, really kind of just in general with the idea of having the right attitude, is a desire. You're going to have a desire for the Word of God. In order to study it the way you ought to study it, you have to want to. And, I mean, you might think, you know, that everybody in Christ wants to study the Bible. But do you? Do you really have a desire to study the Bible? I remember being years ago in a class, and an individual in the class said that he would rather read, this was a Christian, and he said, I'd rather read a novel than study the Bible. Because the Bible to him was boring. It just, you know, didn't do anything for him. And so you imagine a Christian thinking like that. And you may not articulate it like that. You may not even want to admit that to yourself. But do you really enjoy? Do you have a desire to study the Word of God? And we should. You remember in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says, For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. And so he set his heart. That demonstrates a desire. He had a desire. He loved the Word of God. And that should be the attitude that all of us have. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And so we need to have this desire. That is an emphatic word, by the way, there, desire. It really means to eagerly crave for something. So it's not a passing emotion. It's a craving. And that's what we ought to have. We ought to crave the Word of God like a newborn baby. When a newborn baby wants milk, what's going to satisfy that baby other than milk? Nothing. And we should desire the Word of God like that. And the fact of the matter is, we're not going to study the Bible properly if we don't have a desire. We're not going to study at all. And so the first step in studying properly is just studying, being willing to study, wanting to study. If you don't want to do it, you might do it out of obligation from time to time, but it won't be anything consistent. In fact, ask yourself the question, is this the only time I study the Bible on occasions like this? I mean, do you ever study the Bible in the privacy of your own home? Have you set some time aside to study the Bible? Because if all you ever do is study the Bible when we come together like this, that's not nearly enough. You'll starve to death spiritually. And so you have to have a desire. And many passages point to that. Paul said, For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. And that should be us. Job 23, verse 12. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. And being dramatic there, but just think about that. Rather study the Word of God than eat food. Spiritual food is more attractive than physical food. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And many other passages could be given, but these passages give us that sense of desiring the Word of God. That's the right attitude to have. You should love the Word of God. You should desire it. You should have the attitude, I can't wait till I can have some time where I can really sit down and meditate on God's Word and search the Scriptures. And that, of course, leads to good things. We know faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so the more we study, the better off we are. But we have to have a desire for that. Now, what if someone said, yeah, but I agree with all that, but I just don't have a desire to study the Word of God. Like, I can't magically zap the desire into your heart to study the Word of God. You can't do that yourself. But you can develop a desire. And one way you do that is just by recognizing how important the Word of God is and all the things that it can do for you. And we don't have time to talk about that a lot here, but some simple things. It's necessary, that is, studying the Bible, to know God's will, without which we will be lost. Matthew 7 at verse 21, we all know that. We have to do God's will, but you can't do God's will if you don't know God's will. And that really emphasizes how important it is for you to study the Bible. You need to get closer to God, and the Word of God can do that. You need to make sure you understand the Word of God. Remember Paul, I think in Ephesians 5, said, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's important. Oh, we all understand. We wouldn't be Christians if we didn't understand the will of God. Well, that's partially true. You have to know some portion of the Word of God in order to become a Christian. But that's not the complete picture. There's a lot of Christians that really don't understand the will of God. And their soul is in trouble because of it. They're weak spiritually because of it. And sometimes they deceive themselves into thinking they're what God wants them to be, but they're not, because they really don't understand the will of God. Like when people on Wednesday night think, I wouldn't be talking to you all, of course, but when people think, you know, Wednesday night, it's not that important for me to go out to a Bible study. Do they understand the will of God? No. But if you ask them if they do, they'll tell you right away, oh, yeah, of course, I know God's will. And so there are all kinds of things. We need to understand God's will as a whole. We need to comprehend the will of God. That comes from study. That's the only way it comes, through and by studying the Word of God. So once you really understand that, that should motivate you. You should have a desire to soak up the will of God so you can do God's will and go to heaven after a while. It helps us to grow in Christ. Back to that passage in 1 Peter 2 at verse 2. He emphasizes that we ought to desire the Word of God, but he tells us, if you remember, the end result of that. Why should we desire? That we may grow thereby. And that, again, enhances our Christianity. So the more you study, the stronger you'll be, the more you'll grow. And we need, of course, to grow in Christ. We don't be like the people the Hebrews writer talks about in Hebrews chapter 5, where they should have been teachers, but they still needed to be taught the basic principles. We don't want to be like that. So it helps us to grow. It helps us to avoid error and being led astray. Remember Hosea chapter 4 at verse 6, very, very familiar passage. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And if you go back sometime and read that passage, you'll find out that they had a lack of knowledge because they rejected it. They didn't have to have a lack of knowledge. Remember, the Jews had the oracles of God, but they rejected it. There are a lot of Christians that don't have the knowledge that they should have, not because they can't, but because they don't study like they should. And so basically they're rejecting the Word of God. And what does that lead to? Destruction. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That wasn't just true about the Jews back then, but local churches can be destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Individual Christians can be destroyed. Like, you're vulnerable to the devil if you have a lack of knowledge. And that's where, again, false teachers can creep in and religious error can come along and destroy us. And so we need to be able to fight against all of that. And the Word of God is what helps us to do that. That's why Paul said, put on the whole armor of God so you could stand against the wiles of the devil. And go back some time and read the passage that deals with Ephesians 6, that deals with the armor of God. And notice that every piece of the armor is either directly or indirectly connected or associated with the Word of God. This is your defense. The Word of God is your defense against the devil. And he's alive and active, and he's coming after you. You should want to study the Word of God for no other reason. It can help you fight against the devil, guard you and protect you against his assaults. But again, we can avoid, we need to recognize error when it comes. A lot of people give in to error. They don't recognize it. And so they're destroyed by it. But a good reason to study it. It helps us to teach others. Deuteronomy 6 at verse 6 through 9. That particular passage is talking about teaching our children. Should parents want to teach their children? Yes. How can you teach your children something you don't know? But it's broader than our children. We should want to go out and teach other people as well. But we can only do that if we have a good knowledge of the Word of God. So these kind of things should be motivating to us, should give us a desire to study the Word of God so that we can know God's will and we can grow and avoid error and teach others about the gospel of Christ. And so some of these things, if you could add other things, will give us, help us to develop a desire. But you have to have that desire. Like, it's interesting. I've pointed out before in 1 Peter 2, that passage where Peter didn't say, you know, you ought to meditate on the Word, or you ought to study the Word. He didn't. Those things are important. And there are many passages that talk about studying and meditating, searching the Scripture. But before you do any of that, you have to desire. Without the desire, you're not going to do those other things. And so Peter emphasizes, you desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Study with an open mind. Here's the second attitude that we ought to have, and with a love for the truth. And I can't emphasize enough how important that is. And for everybody, but particularly those of us in Christ, whenever you study the Bible, you have to approach it with an open mind. Like, you go into every Bible study, your own personal Bible study, with the attitude you're ready to learn. You want to learn. And that becomes more important than anything else when you go to a particular text. I want to know what God is saying to me in this text, in this passage. And so you have that mindset. It's in the New King James Version in Acts 7, verse 17, verse 11. I think most of us are familiar with this, but I like the way it's worded in the New King James. These were more fair-minded. Like, many translations say noble, and so we remember that. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. But the New King James said more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. And that's what those Jews were like that in Berea. They were fair-minded. And they obviously, they had a readiness of mind. They searched the Scriptures daily, so they had a love for the Word of God. But they were fair-minded. The Jews in Thessalonica, those who rejected, which was the majority of them, rejected the gospel Paul preached, they weren't fair-minded at all. They didn't have an open mind as Paul spoke to them. They wanted to destroy Paul. These were Jews in Berea too, and they had the same background, that they would not immediately believe that Jesus was the Christ. And when they heard Paul preach, it had to sound a little bit strange, but they were fair-minded. They listened. And then they went back and they searched the Scriptures that they had to see if what Paul was saying lined up. And that's the attitude. You go into the Bible, you study a Bible, whatever you're studying, with that kind of mindset. I want to learn. I'm going to compare whatever I'm studying with other passages. I really want to get at the truth. What if you're studying something and it's teaching something that isn't really in accordance with what you believe? What do you do about that? Do you change? That a lot of that has to do with the attitude you have when you go into the Word of God and how much you love the Word of God. You have to love the Word of God so that it elevates you higher, when you study a particular passage, higher than whatever it is that you go into the passage believing. Now, you know, hopefully when you study the Word of God, you come out of the passage, if you have studied it before, you're somewhat familiar with it, it just reinforces what you believe. But if you really study it with an open mind, you go in there and you want more than anything else, more than being satisfied yourself with what you believe, you want the truth, you might discover that, you know, I thought about this thing wrong over the years. And sometimes pride stops us from doing that. You know, preachers in the past have talked about creed rehearsal, and sometimes we do that with the Bible. We go in, we know what we believe, and so we go into a passage and we find whatever it is we want to believe in the text, even if it's not there. Have you ever believed something that you changed your mind on because of personal Bible study? I know I have. I mean, there are issues that I have changed on over the years because I just get back to the Word of God and really search it and realize, you know, I think I've been wrong about this over the years. That's not easy to do. It's sometimes a challenge to do that. But you go into the Bible, you love the Word of God, and that love of truth is more important than anything else. Then sometimes, if you don't do that, you can just dig yourself in, and you might be digging yourself into some false doctrine. And you go into it with preconceived ideas, and you don't have an open mind, and so what happens? You just sink deeper into that false doctrine. That could be a problem. That's a danger there. So if you're going to properly understand study the Bible, then you have to, every time you go to a passage, you do so with a fresh mind, open mind, put the truth above everything else. Like when you study a Bible, you go in there and say, okay, I'm going to make sure this passage, I'm going to make sure that it lines up with everything brethren teach. No. Or I know what my favorite preacher says about, so I'm going to make sure that this is right. No. You don't go into a Bible study loving the truth, and you want to know exactly what the inspired author is saying. That's more important than anything else. And so open-mindedness, that's important when you go into a Bible study. Then respecting the Bible as being inspired, we spent a long time dealing with the Bible itself this year, and so we don't have to spend a lot of time on this. But, you know, you just got to remember, though. I mean, it's still important. I think if I asked for a raise of hands, all of you would raise your hand believing that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. But believe that every time you go into a personal study. Respect the Word of God. It's God talking to you. And that should be your attitude every time you open the Bible. Whether you're just reading it or whether you're getting into a deep study of it, you need to understand this is God's Word. And so if you really believe that, you won't add to it or take away from it. You'll respect it, and that's what we need to do. It's the Word of God. Proper attitude. Every time you study the Bible, every time you talk to someone else about the Bible, this is God's Word. And so we have to be very careful with it because that's exactly what it is. All right, so that's just the right attitude. But let's get into here very quickly. How do we rightly handle the Word of truth? How do you study the Bible properly? You go in with the right attitude, but that's not nearly enough. You have the perfect attitude and still handle the Word of God in the wrong way. So how do you study properly? And look at several things here, the time that we have. First of all, you have to consider the context and the background of whatever passage that you're dealing with. The context has to do with the verses that are right there around the verse that you're studying, the immediate context, and you ought to know a little something about the remote context as well. Sometimes a particular context might be an entire chapter. It might just be a couple of verses around the verse that you're studying. It might be the whole chapter. But you have to consider the context. The quickest way to err is interpreting something in the Bible out of its context. You can't do that. You have to keep everything in its context, recognize the background. That means recognizing who is speaking, and who is doing the writing, who he is writing to, the purpose of his writing. Those are questions you ask yourself every time you study the Bible. All right, who's writing this passage? Who is he writing to? What is he trying to accomplish? That's how you keep it in context and understand the background. Go ahead, Autumn. Yeah. Right. And that is probably the biggest problem in that causes religious division and false doctrine and getting people in error is just not understanding the context of a particular passage that you're studying. So context and background. And some things that will help you to do at just quickly, is it will help you learn the meaning of particular words and phrases. When you look at the context, sometimes it will all be explained. You see the passages I have on the board there. Acts 2:48 talks about several aspects of worship, but one thing it talks about is the breaking of bread. Well, that's a phrase that's used different times in the Bible, different ways. And when you look down at verse 46, it talks about breaking of bread there. But when you look at the context, that will help you understand what that means in the given verses where it's found. What is verse 42 when it says breaking bread? What is it referring to? The Lord's Supper. How do you know? Because preacher's been telling you that all your life? No, context, context, context. Everything in that verse is spiritual in nature. It's clear. When you get down to verse 46, then you realize that that's talking about Christians coming together and sharing a common meal. They just were associating. And the context tells you that as well. Why? Because they were meeting daily from house to house. When do you partake of the Lord's Supper? First day of the week, Acts 20 at verse 7. We have breaking of bread there as well. And that context will tell you that that's the Lord's Supper. Why? Because they tarried there before they partook, before they broke that bread. And so it has to be referring to the Lord's Supper unless Paul and his companions waited 7 days to eat. Context. Context would tell you. So those are just a couple examples there, but you have to keep things in context, and that will help you understand little phrases and how they're used if you keep everything in its context. Help you explain the text a little more completely, like in Acts chapter 16 at verse 31. Turn over there just quickly. Most of us are familiar with that, but watch the conclusion of some people at verse 31 is that baptism isn't necessary. And they said, sirs, what must the Philippian jailer, of course, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. So now, like, if you just isolate that particular verse, you might conclude, well, that's all you have to do to be saved. But when you look at the context, you realize that's not the case. The very next verse says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. So they had not even heard the gospel other than the opening statement. What do I have to do? You have to believe on the Lord. He, that is the Philippian jailer, you have to believe in the Lord. He didn't even know what to believe at that point. He didn't know Jesus. But here's a person who had never heard the gospel before, and so that's why Paul responded the way he did. Well, what do you have to do to be saved? Jesus is the Savior of the world. You have to believe in him. But then they went on to speak the Lord, to speak the word of the Lord to them. And as you read down, you find then, of course, that they were baptized, verse 33. And so obviously that was a part of what was taught. And so when you look at the context, if you look at the complete context, then you'll get a more complete picture. It will help you. We're just talking about keeping things in context. When you do that, you're willing to do that, it will help you with the proper application of a passage. This is an example of, turn over to Romans 7, and we'll have to pick up here next week. But here's an example of this. In Romans 7, Paul, of course, is saying that we have to die to the law. Talking basically to the Jews back there, who some of whom thought they were still under the law. So he talks about being dead to the law. Now, a lot of people come along today and they think we're still under the old law. So they'll make the argument, and some of you have heard it before. Sabbatarians and others make the argument that passages like this is dealing with the law of Moses. And they make a distinction between the law of Moses and the law of God. So the law of God is the Ten Commandments. The law of Moses are all the ceremonial aspects of the old law that include circumcision. See, so we've died to that, but we're still under the law of God. And so they interpret then the law here that we are to die to as being the law of Moses. But to save time, now look down at verse 7. At verse 7, in this particular passage, an application is made. You would know that if you didn't read and understand the whole context, if you just took a verse or two. But Paul makes an application of it, and he does it in verse 7. He says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Now, what law said that? The Ten Commandments. That's in the Ten Commandments, the Tenth Commandment. But that's, and so what that tells us then, the application that Paul makes when he talks about dying to the law, he's talking about the law as a whole. It would include the Ten Commandments. And there's a lot of people today who think we're still under the Ten Commandments. But we're not under the Ten Commandments. Now, as many of you know, 9 of the Ten Commandments have been renewed under the law of Christ. So no, you cannot murder. But not because Moses said it, but because Christ said it. But the Ten Commandments themselves as a law, as a part of the law of Moses, we have died to. And this passage proves it, because Paul makes the application. Go ahead, Hermes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it depends on which one, really. None of them are, they're all commentary by man. So you have to be, you do, with any study Bible, you have to be careful. Now, some of them are better than others. And it will depend on whoever did it. Like, if there might be someone who is very Calvinistic, who's behind it, so almost all of his notes, or might be someone who's very faith-only in belief, so all of their notes will center around that. If you can filter that out, you can get some good information. And then others are you know, some are better, again, than others. But you have to be careful with all of those study Bibles, with the notes. They're just put in by men. And so, you know, you just have to be careful. But that comes, again, the more you study the Word of God properly and can rightly divide it, you can deal with things like that. You can recognize error. So I love study Bibles, because when they go off, I can pretty quickly recognize that's, you know, they're way off there. But I can get what's good out of it. But if you're not studying your Bible like you should, then I would say stay away from the study Bibles altogether. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, we have a little bit of time. Right.
there's so much proof that he was. 22:16, he was still in his sin.
Right.
He was blind. He was hungry. And so what kind of a saved person would be in a condition like that?
Right, right.
But it just goes to show that people would study that.
Yes.
And accept the truth. A lot of people will read it and won't accept it, though. That's the problem, you know.
Right.
Right,
but again, and that all goes back to context. You got to keep things in its context. Don't just listen to what a preacher says about this one verse. All right, and when you read that overall context with Saul, you know exactly when he was converted. And so, all right, we'll finish there. There's a few other principles that are very important with studying properly, but considering the context is the first one. Whenever you study, if you go out and study this week, you make sure. In your own home, you look at the context, and that will help you not to be led astray. So we'll pick up there next week.